Meekness, the means of world dominance. Number 3 in the Beatitudes series. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 11th, 2020.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, this privilege of worship, for this opportunity to join our minds and our hearts together in your praise. And Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would teach us this morning. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would cause your word to come alive in us. As you speak, may we hear and may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been suggested that words, like people, can fall in with the wrong crowd and ruin their reputation. And if that's ever been true, it's true of the word meek. Because the word meek is not considered by most to be a great virtue. It's not something that people aspire to. It's not seen as a compliment in our world. More often than not, it's seen as a put down. To be meek is to be understood to be spineless, subservient, submissive, and ineffective. A meek person in the mind of most folks is to be a doormat. It's somebody to be walked on. It's somebody to be pushed down and to run over them. The last thing that the average man in today's culture wants to be called is meek. They don't want to be accused of being meek. After all, look at the corporate offices. Who occupies the executive suite in the corporate office? It's the strong, the self-sufficient, the overbearing, the capable, the aggressive, and the ambitious. A meek person just isn't going to survive in this world. Well, the folks in Israel thought pretty much the same thing. The folks in that culture didn't think of meekness as something to aspire to. In the Greco-Roman culture, you wanted to be strong. You wanted to be aggressive. You wanted to be on the offensive. So meekness was not the kind of thing that they sought out. It wasn't the kind of thing they aspired to. So imagine their shock when Jesus, the miracle-working rabbi, stood in front of that crowd on the mountainside and said, "Blessed are the meek, for they, and they alone, will inherit the earth." It had to be shocking. It had to be the kind of thing they said, did I hear what I thought I heard? They turned to the people around and said, "Did he say what I thought he said? Is he really saying that the way to gain power is to be meek?" That just doesn't make any sense. Not the way it's supposed to be. Our Lord's words were shocking, and they were intended to be. It's another paradox. It's another truth standing on its head calling for attention. The world's beatitude is, "Blessed are the powerful, the proud, the intimidating, because they own it all." The idea of being meek as a way to inherit the earth just doesn't make sense. It didn't compute. It just didn't sound right. But then His ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking particularly at verse 5, but again we'll read verse 1 down through verse 5. We're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. In particular, we're dealing with the Beatitudes. Those first 12 verses, Jesus is on the mountainside. His disciples have gathered around Him for this intense time of teaching and instruction. And the multitude is gathered around them. They're wanting to listen in. They're wanting to hear what Jesus has to say. And He's describing to them life in His kingdom. His kingdom, remember, is not of this world. But He said back in chapter 4 and verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, turn from your sin, turn from your unrighteousness, turn toward the kingdom, because it's right here. It's at the door. It is arriving. What follows then in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew is a description of life in that kingdom. And keep in mind that the kingdom we're talking about is not some future kingdom out there in the sweet by and by. It's a kingdom in the nasty here and now. This is life under the rule of Christ. This is life within the kingdom of God. This is the life of the person who has turned from their sin and trusted in Christ and received life eternal and life abundant. This is life lived out in the kingdom of God, which began when Jesus came the first time. It will go to its fulfillment when Christ comes again. We're not waiting for the kingdom. The kingdom is here now and yet to come. Life in His kingdom. Now, there are those who believe wrongly that New Testament believers, I'm under grace. I'm not under law. Well, if you're a child of God, you are under law. You're under the law of Christ. You are expected to do what He commands because He is Lord. That means He's the boss. He's the sovereign. He's the ruler, the king, the one in charge. And Jesus would say to His disciples, "Why do you call me Lord and then not do what I tell you to do? Well, why would you say I'm your king, but you have no intent on living out the commands of your sovereign?" There is something demanded of those who trust in Christ. There is a lifestyle expected from those who trust in Christ. It's not a simple matter of, well, I prayed a prayer. I walked an aisle. I got dunked in water and I'm in the kingdom and I'm safe for all eternity, so I don't need to do anything from this point on. No, if you belong to Christ, it is expected that you will live the life that Christ commands you to live. You will live in obedience to the words of your sovereign. There is something expected of us. Now let's say something about this law. Let's say something about the law of Christ that's been handed down. The commands of Christ are, well, they're impossible for you to live out. They're impossible for you in your own strength, in your own determination, by your sheer stick-to-itiveness. You can't live the life He's called you to live. It requires nothing less than the life of God in you. It requires the presence of the Spirit of God remaking you, shaping you, molding you, enabling you, empowering you to live the life He's called you to live. D. Campbell Morgan said, "There is only one who has ever lived the Christian life, and He lives it again and again in you and me." Our only hope is the life of Christ. Our only hope is the Spirit of God within us, enabling us to obey the commands that Christ lays out for us. Now, Jesus makes it clear in His kingdom, character precedes conduct. What we do flows out of who we are. Our actions, our attitudes, everything about us flows out of who we are in Christ, how we've been made new by the Spirit of God. The Beatitudes reveal the road, the path to Christ-likeness. There is this logical spiritual sequence. The Beatitudes aren't given haphazardly. They're not just thrown out randomly. There is a progression. There is a sequence of events. If you want to be like Christ, these are the things that should be true about you. And again, it's not a matter that, well, I look down through that list and I see a couple of those things. Or I look down through the list of things here in verses 1 through 12 and I say, I like that one and that one. Not too crazy about that. We, as the people of God, are to reflect all of those characteristics. They're all to be true about us. All of us, not just a select few. Not just to be true of the disciples or the apostles. It's not just to be true of the pastor or the deacons or the leaders or those who've achieved a certain level. This is the life that every child of God is called to live. These are the things that ought to be able to be said about all of us who name the name of Jesus. If you want to test your Christian life, this is the place to start. Is this true about me? Are these things true about my life? This is the way to genuine, supreme happiness or blessedness. And again, I prefer to use the word happy rather than blessed because it really highlights the distinction. It is trying to show us the distinction, the difference between the way we think and the way God thinks. It's to highlight the difference between our perspective and God's perspective. Happy, blessed, to be envied, to be congratulated, are the folks who live these things out. The folks that this can honestly be said about them. These are terms and concepts that just, in our way of thinking, don't go together at all. Happiness and poverty doesn't compute in the world we live in. Happiness and mourning, really? Is our Lord serious when He says, happy are the unhappy? Yeah, that's exactly what He meant. The crowd is already reeling from what Jesus is saying. Because our Lord is sitting there on the mountainside and He's boldly declaring to that crowd that's gathered, if you want to be really happy, if you want to be really blessed, if you want to know the approval of God, first, you need to declare spiritual bankruptcy. You need to acknowledge that there is no good thing that dwells in you, that is in your flesh. You need to acknowledge that spiritually you have nothing to offer to God for His acceptance, for His approval. That there's nothing. It's not chapter 11. It's not, give me time and I'll get things right. Give me time and let me reorganize. It's chapter 7. I'm liquidating. There's no hope. You want to really be happy in the kingdom of God? Start by declaring spiritual bankruptcy. And then, once you've declared spiritual bankruptcy, once you've seen yourself for what you are, and you see your sin, then mourn. Weep over your sin-sick soul. Weep over the presence of sin in your life, in the world around you. How important is that? How important are just these first two steps, spiritual bankruptcy and mourning over your sin? Well, you don't get to heaven without it. The only way you get to heaven is by start by saying, I don't belong there. I shouldn't be there. Because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and on my best day and my best behavior, it's not near good enough to be accepted by God. I have no right in myself. I have no right in any of the good things I've ever done that I deserve to be in the presence of a holy God. And then I weep and I mourn my sin because I see it for what it is. I see sin as an affront to the character and the nature of God. I see sin as a despising of who God is, and it causes me to weep because I recognize the devastating consequences of sin in my life, in the lives of others around me, and what it's doing to the culture. And so I cry out to God, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amidst a people of unclean lips. That brings us to then the third Beatitude. That's our text this morning. Look with me, Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1 down to verse 5. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So you see, there's a progression. You see that there is a relationship. First, you see yourself before God as a sinner with nothing to offer. There is no hope for salvation. Then you mourn your sin. You weep because of sin's presence and its devastating consequences. Now, as a result of seeing yourself for what you really are, you, by the working of God's grace, become meek. Blessed, happy, to be congratulated, to be envied, are the meek. But what does our Lord mean by that? What does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are the meek? As we work our way through this beatitude, I want us to discover, contrary to popular opinion, true, genuine happiness demands a life joyfully, willfully yielded to the control of the Sovereign One. The way to real happiness, the way to real joy, the way to real blessedness is to willfully, joyfully yield your life to the control of the one Sovereign over all things. Now, do you see how radically different that is from our culture and our world? Because what is it we want? What is it that we seek after? What is it we desire more than anything? We want to be in control. I want to be in control of my life. Don't tell me what I have to do. I want to be the captain of my own soul. I want to be the boss over my own life. I want to determine what's best for me. We don't like the idea of yielding to another. We don't like submission to authority. And so, contrary to the way we think, our Lord says, the way to true happiness, joy, and fulfillment is to joyfully, willfully yield your life to the control of another. Not just anyone, but to the Sovereign One. For you to yield your life to the control of God. That you joyfully, willfully recognize He is your King. And so your life is lived out in obedience to His commands. Two things I want us to note as we move forward. First, blessed, approved of God, is the life yielded to His Sovereign will and purpose. Happy, blessed is the one who yields his life to the will and purpose of God. Now, so what does Jesus mean when He says meek? Well, He doesn't mean weak. Weakness and meekness are not synonymous terms. He doesn't mean blessed, happy are the cowards, the spineless, the timid, the ones who want peace at any cost. That's not the ones He's calling blessed or happy. What does He mean then? Well, in the classical Greek, the word that our Lord uses is a word that is used to describe tamed animals. For example, when you have a wild stallion and that stallion is broken, it is said to be meek. And when a wild stallion is broken, that doesn't mean its power is taken away. It doesn't mean that it no longer has that power, it no longer has that strength. It just means that power, that strength has been harnessed. It's now under control. It's now in control of a master. There is someone who is controlling all that power. So the word that's used here is a word that's used in that context. It's strength under control. It is strength yielded to a power, a master. Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher, as he was dealing with this particular term that's used in our text, had a way of defining words. And Aristotle, as a philosopher, philosophers, let's not do it the easiest way. Let's complicate it as much as we can. So when Aristotle wanted to define words, he would say, well, it's the mean or the middle point between this and this. And so as he's describing what meekness is, he says, meekness is being angry all the time. Meekness is never being angry at all. Meekness is being angry at the right time. That's what he said it was. Well, specifically, he said, meekness is to be angry at the right time for the right reason and for the proper amount of time. So in other words, it's not just I blew up and I'm angry and I'm mad and I'm just furious and there's no really good reason for it and I stay mad forever. I'm angry at the right thing for the right reason for the right length of time What does all that have in common? Control. Harnessed. It's the same concept. It's bringing power under control. William Barclay, in his paraphrase of this verse, said, "Blessed is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time." In other words, blessed, happy to be envied is the man who is under authority, is the man who is under control. But biblically, the word is used primarily to indicate a submissive, subservient, trusting attitude toward God. It's focused primarily vertical rather than horizontal. So biblically, when we find this term used, it's usually under our trusting in, our yielding to God and His sovereignty, God in His goodness, God in His wisdom, God in His power. Psalm 37, verse 11 refers to Israel and it says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." So Jesus was quoting from Psalm 37 when He made this statement. If you go back and look at Psalm 37, I would encourage you to do that later. You'll find that the key or the secret to meekness was a trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. And then down in verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 37, "In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." So the key, the secret to the meekness that our Lord is talking about in this passage is a deep, abiding trust in the sovereign power and goodness of God. It is a life yielded. It is a life recognizing God as God. It's a life recognizing God as the sovereign one who always does what is right and what is good and what is just and what is honest and what is fair. And so I willfully, joyfully yield to Him. So we begin in brokenness. I am nothing. I have nothing to offer God. To earn His love, to earn His favor. I am a sinner. That's who I am. That's not just what I do. It's who I am. It's who I am at the core of my being. It's what I am, the essence of what I am. And then I weep over that and I mourn for that because of my sin and what it does to the heart of God and then what it does to the culture around me. And having been broken, I'm now yielded. Blessed. To be congratulated, to be envied is the life that is yielded. Now there's a beautiful example of this kind of yieldedness in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 in verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." Now this statement that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now keep in mind, who Moses is. Moses is the meekest man on the face of the earth, okay? This is the guy who, after 40 years on the backside of the desert, marched back to Egypt, walked into the throne room of the son of the sun, Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, and this 80-year-old man shook his bony finger in the face of that ruler and said, "The invisible God of the Hebrew slave says, let my people go." He's the meekest man on the face of the earth. Because meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is a life under control. It is a life surrendered. It is a life given to the direction of God. So Moses is described as the meekest man on the face of the earth. But there's something that happens in Numbers chapter 12. Listen to the first two verses. Listen to what happened before we're told he was the meekest man on the earth. Miriam, that's Moses' sister, and Aaron, his brother, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman, and they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has not the Lord spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. That's your first clue. This was a mistake. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Now we're told because they were upset he had married a Cushite woman. So apparently Moses' wife Zipporah had died and he's taken another wife and she's a Cushite. So it may well be that she is from what we would call Africa, and it could be that she was very dark skinned. And some, as I read this, said, well, obviously this was a racial thing and this is their upset. That's not the context. The context is they were jealous, and we know they're jealous because he said, "Has the Lord only spoken through Moses?" They were upset about the wife as an excuse. The issue was they were jealous. And so they attacked Moses. How did Moses respond? Moses didn't do anything. Moses didn't lash out. Moses didn't pull rank. Moses did nothing. But God did something. We're told there at the end of verse 2, "And the Lord heard it." We pick up the story. As they said, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in dreams." Moses, you and your brother and sister need to come out and meet with me. And then when the Lord came down, he said, "Now you two, come here. If there's a prophet among you, understand, I'll communicate with them through what? Visions. And through dreams. Okay? I, the Lord, make myself known in vision. I speak to them in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth or face to face. Clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. What did Moses do when his own brother and sister turned on him? What did Moses do when his authority was under attack? He did nothing but entrust himself to the Lord God. And the Lord God handled it in spectacular fashion. And then Moses, this meek man, cried out to the Lord on behalf of his sister, and the Lord graciously healed her. It was meekness. It is a life under control. It is a life submitted to authority. God brought judgment on those who dared come against His servant. The same can be said of the Lord Jesus, who of course is the ultimate example of this. In respect to His own person, He never retaliated. He never sought vengeance. He was never vindictive. When He was mocked and spat upon, He answered nothing. Why? Because He trusted the Father. When Judas betrayed Him with a kiss, He called him friend. From the cross, He prayed to His Father, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Yet, when it came to matters of faith and the welfare of others, this meek and mild Jesus became a lion. He rebuked the Pharisees. He was angry with His own disciples when they tried to keep children away from Him. He drove the money changers from out of the temple with a whip, being angry at the right time, for the right reason, for the right amount of time. He was meek. A life under control. A life submitted to authority. Jesus had all authority and power, but it was always under perfect control. And this is the Jesus who says, "Approved of God, happy, blessed are those who are meek." The meek man is the man with the truest knowledge of himself. Having declared spiritual bankruptcy and mourned his sin, he has no inflated view of himself. Because he has no inflated view of himself, no one can harm him with their words. John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, "He that is down need fear no fall." See, when I see myself for what I really am, when I understand that I am a sinner and there is no righteous thing that dwells in me, there is nothing in me to make me acceptable to God, your criticism, your words can't harm me. Because if I've already fallen, I don't need to fear the fall. When a man sees himself as he truly is, he knows that no one can say anything about him that is too bad. For whatever they say, he deserves it all and more. When you are meek, when you have declared bankruptcy and you are mourning your sin, when someone comes against you and says all kinds of vile, cruel, corrupt things, you look at them and inside you're saying, "Oh, you don't know the half of it. You don't know how bad I really am. It's only by the grace of God I have anything." So quickly, what is the fruit of that kind of life? It's the second thing I want us to see. Such a life is assured a profound and glorious blessing. What is His reward? "Blessed are the meek, for they, and they alone, shall inherit the earth." Well, I got one big question. Because I believe that. I believe it is a blessed thing. I believe it's a happy thing to be meek. And I believe the Lord meant it when He said, "Inherit the earth." So my big question is, good, when does that happen? Does that happen now? Or is that later? And the answer is yes. It's now and it's later. There is coming a day when we will rule and reign with Christ. Sure, not right now, is it? So in what way is it true now? How do I inherit the earth now? Inheriting the earth now is the blessed fruit of learning to be content. When I am delivered from the hunger, the drive, the unquenchable thirst of I gotta have. And when I live in such a way that I am content with whatever the Lord gives me, I've inherited the earth. That's the great blessing. That's the great joy. The presence of God now. The peace of God now. It's the thing Paul was talking about that we looked at a few weeks ago in Philippians chapter 4. Of whether we have much or have little, we have learned the secret of being content. How do I become meek? Is there something I can do? It's not a natural trait because, again, I want to remind you, none of the things in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 12 are natural. Not natural traits. It's something supernatural. It's the work of God. So how do I get there? How do I cultivate it? Well, first, you must realize that gentleness and meekness is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that from Galatians 5 and verse 23. It's something that the Spirit of God works in you. It's something that the Spirit of God creates in you as you yield your life. Second, you need to yoke yourself to the Lord Jesus. That's that wonderful passage in Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Remember what he goes on to say? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's meek. And yoking was a way that they trained an ox to, they teamed a young and experienced ox with an older ox that knew how to work the field, and in harness together, they were taught meekness. They were taught control. One of the things you have to do is you have to cultivate your relationship with Christ and yoke yourself to Christ and learn of Him. Walk with Him. And in your walking with Him, He brings about meekness, control in your life as your life learns to yield to His direction. And third, you need to recognize this whole progression. Again, you start with bankruptcy. You start saying, "I'm nothing spiritually." Weeping your sin. Then you learn meekness. You learn control as you walk with the Savior. Well, how do I know if I'm getting there? I love the answer given by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones says, "The man who is truly meek is the man who is amazed that God and men think of Him as well as they do and treat Him as well as they do." I find that I'm learning meekness when I'm amazed that anybody likes me and that anybody treats me decent. Because I know what I really am. And so I'm always seeing myself in light of who I am. And I'm responding to what's happening around me and what's being said around me from a different perspective. From a heaven-born perspective. So I think a way to think about it is this. How do I know if I'm becoming meek? Because it is a lifelong process. Well, the test isn't if you are able to say, "I am a dirty, rotten sinner." Because that's relatively easy for us to admit to ourselves. So the test isn't if I acknowledge I am a dirty, vile sinner. If I can call myself that, that's not proof I'm meek. The proof I'm meek is when someone else can call me a dirty, rotten sinner. And I say, "You're exactly right. That is who I am." And apart from the grace and the mercy of God, I will never be anything but that. Meekness. Blessed. Happy. To be envied are the meek, for they, and they alone, will inherit the earth. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory, the wonder, and the truth of the gospel. Lord, I am grateful that the gospel speaks to us just as we are. That because you love us, you don't pull any punches. You don't sugarcoat the message. You don't tell us what we want to hear. You tell us what we need to hear. And Father, I pray that as your word, your truth, shines its searching light on our soul, I pray that we would come to the point to recognize I am a sinner, a vile, corrupt sinner, in whom no good thing dwells in my flesh. There's no good in me spiritually that makes me worthy of the love of God. There is nothing in me that earns me the right to enter the holy presence of God. I'm a sinner. And then, Lord, may we weep over that. May there be genuine sorrow because we see sin for what it is. And so our response is not to laugh at it and not to mock it, but to see it as it is, an affront to the character of our God. Something that is worthy of being damned. Then having seen ourselves as we are and having wept over our sin and become broken before you, then may we yield our life to you and declare you our sovereign. And joyfully, willingly do your bidding. That we would long to be yoked to you so that we may learn from you. Yoked to you so that we see as you see and we respond as you respond. And we act as you act. Because our lives are being changed. Our lives are being transformed from the inside out through the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, cause these truths to come alive in us, that we might live the truth we profess. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.